Our message of necessity will be rather brief, but we trust it will be nevertheless helpful to us. Let's look again at our text in Luke 18 and 1. Excuse me. Luke 18 and 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you've seen the three effective words in this little text. It is the imperative necessity of prayer. We must pray. We have looked at what prayer is, the forms of prayer, the different kinds of prayer. And then the last word indicates a problem and the danger that we might faint in prayer. We know prayer is good, we know it is right, we know God hears our prayers, but for some reasons or another, there are times when we faint and become weary in our praying. Perhaps for some particular person or matter, and we tend to faint in prayer. Why do we faint in praying? There are three words translated to faint. One of these is a word that might be described by a collapse as a result of erosion. You're traveling along a highway and suddenly you see some danger signals ahead and you stop. And there the police are warning the people not to proceed because a river has overflowed its banks and has been eroding the foundation of the highway, and there is a great danger that the highway might collapse. And even as you stand there, this beautiful smooth highway, beautifully marked with white lines, suddenly drops into the river. That's really the idea of one of the words to faint. A collapse as a result of erosion. That's a danger in our Christian lives, that we may have an outward appearance that looks fine, but underneath there can be an erosion of spiritual strength and conviction, perhaps by secret sin or carelessness. The underpinnings of our life are weakened, and suddenly, in a moment of crisis, there is a moral collapse. That's one of the words translated to faint. And we may cease to pray because of such a tragedy. There is another word that's described by the slackening of the bowstring. The archer puts an arrow in his bow and he pulls that bowstring to its absolute limit and he lets the arrow fly. And the action of that string as it relaxes after the tension is a word that describes to faint. We might call it the anti-climax syndrome. We're passing through a time of great trial or testing, and things are stretched in our life to the very limit of our capacity, when suddenly the crisis is broken. And the danger passes, and there is a relaxation. And the danger at that point is that we might cease to pray. Oh, how we have prayed earnestly through this crisis time, and as the tension became greater, as the moment of crisis arrived, how earnestly and how long we prayed, and then suddenly the crisis is over. That's a danger point. The danger of relaxation after a time of crisis. And there is the usual word to faint, just to give up because we are weary. In Hebrews chapter 12, we discover the danger of being wearied in your minds. Physical weariness can be helped by a nice long lie on Saturday morning, good night's sleep, a few days at Colorama. But mental weariness is another thing, where the brain is weary by the onslaught of troublesome thoughts, pressures of business, financial cares, family distress, and the brain is weary, the mind is weary. And there's a danger at that time when we just don't find it in ourselves to pray. Perhaps in a time of sickness, bodily sickness, oftentimes we are just too weary to pray. And at that time there is the danger of fainting. Nevertheless, how wonderful that even when we have fainted, there are God's people like Aaron and Hur ready to hold up the hands of the weary in prayer. How we thank God for those who pray for us when we could not pray for ourselves. So these are the dangers of fainting, but the question rises, why do we faint in prayer? Why is it? Let me suggest some biblical answers to this question. First, when the answer does not come as expected. Many years ago, I was in Moncton, New Brunswick. We went to visit a young sister who had had some surgery. Brother Neil Dougal and I, we were asked to go and visit this young lady. And as we were in the room and read and prayed with her, there was a curtain between us and the next bed. We didn't see who was in the next bed. But when we finished praying, the voice of a young lady called out, "Sirs, would you come round and visit with me for a moment?" We went round the curtain and there lay a beautiful young lady, totally paralyzed from the neck down as a result of an automobile accident. A young woman going through her nurse's training, involved in a car accident, her neck was broken, and there she lay plugged into life support system. She said, "I would like you to pray for me." I said, "Well, my dear, what would you like us to pray for?" She said, "I'd like you to pray for patience." Well, I said, "My dear, I don't know if I could do that. I think you've had enough tribulation already. For the Bible says, tribulation worketh patience." You see, we may pray for one thing and find that God answers it in an entirely different way than we expected. And I think most of us have learned that. We don't rush into the presence of God and pray for patience because we know how patience comes. Tribulation worketh patience. We may pray for one thing and expect the answer to come down this avenue when God is going to bring about the result by coming in an entirely different direction altogether. We may ask for a miracle. And God does miracles. Every day He does miracles. Miracles are things that only God can do. And I'm sure there are a number of us in this room and we are walking miracles. We have been the subject of prayer when the doctors had simply shaken their heads and said there was nothing they could do. And then God came in and did a miracle. There are many times God does something we cannot do. And sometimes we need desperately a miracle, something only God can do. And we ask for a miracle, and then He surprises us by something quite different altogether. That's what happened at the grave of Lazarus, you remember. Martha and Mary are absolutely shattered. They had prayed that the Lord would come and heal their brother, Lazarus. Lazarus means helpless. I rather think he was born an invalid. Names were significant in those days, and he was likely crippled or handicapped severely from his childhood. In any case, you remember the story well, that he was sick and then he died, and the Lord had reserved his presence, reminding the disciples that while Lazarus was sick, it was not for the purpose of death, but for the glory of God. And when they got there, poor Martha, she says, "If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Martha would have been satisfied with a second-class miracle. A sick brother, not dead. But the Lord had something better in mind. He was not only going to heal the brother, he was going to give the brother a brand new body. With every corpuscle and every blood cell and every nerve completely reconstituted by his divine power. And so he went to the grave. And seeing those he loved weeping as a result of sin in the human race, for death is a result of sin, we read so tenderly that verse, Jesus wept, knowing full well what he was going to do. He makes a remarkable request now. He says, "You take away the stone." "But Lord, you're going to raise the dead. That's a heavy stone. Just a word, Lord, and you could roll that stone away. You could atomize that stone in a cloud of dust. You could change the stone into a red velvet curtain. Wouldn't that be nice for Lazarus to step through?" But the Lord is teaching them a very important lesson. He will not do by a miracle what we can do by obedience. Great principle he's teaching them. We may be crying to God for a miracle, and he's waiting for us to take away the stone of a stubborn will, the stone of a broken relationship, the stone of an unforgiving spirit, the stone of an unwilling heart to full obedience. The scourge of the day is half-heartedness. You remember the word of the Lord Jesus, "When you have done all that ye are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Now the Lord commends those who do their duty. But those who do their duty, the bare duty and nothing more, don't make a profit for the Lord in the kingdom. They are unprofitable servants. And that convicts me profoundly, because I wonder if I've even done what was my duty to do. But having done all my duty, he is waiting for me to go beyond the call of duty. So we may have asked for a miracle, and the Lord is saying, "But the stone, take ye away the stone. The miracle is here. The miracle is waiting. I have all the power, and I'm just waiting for you to take away the stone." The unforgiving spirit, the unwilling heart, stubborn will, might be the stone that is keeping the answer from coming. The answer does not come as expected. When perhaps we ask for a closer walk with the Lord, in a moment of high endeavor, after a meeting, our souls have been stirred, our hearts have been moved in love to Christ, and we ask the Lord for a closer walk with him. Oh, for a closer walk with thee. We pray for this intimacy with Christ. And then we hear him say, "If any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. And so, sometimes we can be the answer to our own prayers. Or at least, we can contribute to the answer of our own prayers. We ask for something, and yet the answer doesn't come, perhaps, as we expect it. We ask for patience, we get tribulation. We ask for a miracle, he says, take away the stone. We ask for a closer walk, he says, take up the cross and follow me. We ask for some great blessing. You know, it honors God to ask for great things. As we have said before, little prayers, and I don't mean prayers for little things, but petty prayers, make petty Christians. Great prayers make great Christians. Paul says, pray for all saints. Well, that's some prayer. He says, pray for all men everywhere. How can we possibly do this? I can't even get rid of my family, are they? How can I pray for all men? Well, he didn't say name all men. And there are some prayers that are too great for us to think, but they're not too great for God to answer. He says, you pray the prayer. I'll take care of the dimensions of the answer. And so, we may pray for a great blessing and then find that we get a great testing instead. We'll come to this in another session in Ephesians chapter 3. Paul prays that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. That's the first expression of his greatest prayer in the New Testament, that we might be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, ye may be able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and listen to this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. But you notice how he began. Strengthened with might by the Spirit. If we're going to make great prayers, be prepared for a great work in our inner man to receive the blessing. The Lord said to the disciples on one occasion, there are many things I would tell you, but you cannot bear them now. And that's the word bastazo, the bearing of a burden. If he had told them what lay before him and them at that time, it would have crushed them. They weren't ready to receive that. But later, by his ministry, they were prepared, more prepared. And so sometimes we may pray for a great blessing, and let us not stop praying for great blessings for ourselves, for the churches, for the world, for individuals. Let us pray great prayers. But remember the principle. God will not pour a 10-gallon blessing into a half-pint heart. It would only be a burden. And so there must come the preparation, and that doesn't happen overnight. And we're crying out, why is God not answering my prayer? Oh, he is answering your prayer. He's in the process of preparing you to receive the weight of blessing that he has in mind for you. When we get to heaven, what does he speak about? An eternal weight of glory. If he gave us that now, we'd be dead. John couldn't even see the Lord in his glory. He couldn't contain it. He says he drops as a dead man. Just the sight of the glory. The Lord said, I'm going to give you that glory. You're going to share that glory. You're going to be to the praise of my glory. And So there has to be a great transforming work of God in us before we can bear that weight of glory. But now, if we ask great prayers, I want to wait a week, a year, 10 years, 13 years. And yet, there are some times we must pray for a lifetime for something. And that's hard to do. And we sometimes feel, oh, what's the use? God isn't hearing me. God isn't answering me. And I'll just give up. If you haven't thought it, the devil has maybe put it into your mind at some time or another. Some loved one you long to see saved and you have prayed for all these years, and they seem as obdurate as ever they were. Faint not in prayer. Why are prayers not answered when we expect? Satan may oppose your prayers mightily. Daniel found that out, didn't he? He prayed earnestly for 3 weeks. He prayed and didn't get an answer in 3 weeks. And he went into mourning. Daniel was so accustomed to enter the presence of God and get mighty answers to prayer, that when he didn't get an answer in 3 weeks, he went into mourning. I fear some of us are so accustomed to not getting answers to our prayer, if we got an answer in 3 weeks, we'd go into shock. Daniel wanted to know why his prayer was not being answered. And he goes into mourning. And Gabriel, the angel, came from heaven with the answer. Daniel, he said, from the first day you set your heart to understand and to make your request to God, your words were heard in heaven. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Iran, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And I had to call for Michael the great angel to come and take over the battle while I'm bringing the answer to you, and now I'm going back to the battle. If our eyes were open to see the battle in heavenly places to keep us from praying and to keep the answers from coming, I don't think we'd need another lesson in prayer. Satan is mighty, but he's not almighty. And he's a judged enemy already. The prince of this world is judged. And he can't do a thing apart from the sovereign purpose and will of God. But Satan can't resist the prayer mightily. He can oppose the answer mightily. Another reason why answers do not come when they're expected is that God may will things differently. Perhaps we'll look at that wonderful portion of scripture in which we find the words, ask, seek, and knock. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. I used to think those were synonymous terms, saying the same thing in 3 different ways, but of course they are not, are they? To ask indicates a need. But as we ask for something, God will convict us that he has a will about this matter. So we seek the will of God. And we seek it until we discover his will, perhaps from the word of God. or by the counsel of godly Christians, or by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then when we discover the will of God, he says, I want you to keep knocking. Why keep knocking, Lord? Because God not only has a will about things, God has a time about things. And it seems to me, as I look into the scriptures, he will often show us the way to take, what to do, but very, very, very seldom does he ever show us when it will come. Why is that? Well, I think because, remember, his purposes have to do with eternity and not the clock or the calendar. We're bound to these things, but he's not. His purposes are eternal. And if we have to wait 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years for an answer, to him that's only the blink of an eye. To us, it's a lifetime. But he has eternity in view. And the purposes for your life in glory, and not just the matters that affect us down here. And so, God may will differently. But then, we may desire something wrongly. You ask and receive not, says James in 4 and 3, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own strong desires. Now here's another principle to learn. No blessing is ever intended to stop at the recipient. Every blessing of God is intended to go through the life of the recipient and out to others and back to God in praise and in thanksgiving. If I seek something that has no other benefit than my own personal gratification, he says, you're not asking for the right reasons. You ask, and you don't receive it because you ask amiss. You're missing the point, God says. The blessings of God have a purpose of an eternal significance, not simply the gratification of our own desires. That's not to say that we cannot ask for personal benefits. Of course, he wants us to. He tells us to do that. Ask and you shall receive. But those personal benefits must be shared, must be distilled through the life and returned again in praise and thanksgiving to God. Another reason why the answer does not come when we expect it is perhaps because we fail to ask believingly. This is the confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desired of him. That's a tremendous promise. Our problem is it the will of God? Many prayers are not prayers of faith at all. Now, a prayer of faith is when we absolutely know the will of God. That's why the man in James was healed, because it was a prayer of faith. They knew the will of God in that matter. And so they could ask believingly. If we know definitely the will of God, but I don't know about your experience, but most of my prayers are prayers of hope. I hope I have the will of God, and I'm not always sure. And so I have to mingle my faith with hope, which is a perfectly right thing to do. Abraham honored God by this, and God was glorified by the faith of Abraham because he mingled his faith with his hope. Now we may find out that our prayers of hope were indeed according to the will of God when the answer comes. But sometimes we do not ask believingly, and therefore the answer does not come. Another reason, perhaps, why answers do not come is because those we pray for resist stubbornly. God respects the sanctity of the human will. There are no conscripts in heaven. He has powers to use, of course, to affect that will. But man may resist stubbornly. Many years ago, and I have to bring this to a close now, many years ago I was having meetings in Detroit with Brother Neil Dougal preaching the gospel. They were good meetings. But we felt that the following Sunday night should be the conclusion of the meetings. Remember, the old days, we just preached on and on and on until we felt it was the Lord's will for us to close. We didn't just have a week of meetings. We'd preach for many, many weeks. My wife was saved on the last night of 13 weeks of gospel meetings in the winter time, every night but Saturday. And so we were preaching on. I think it was about 3 weeks we were preaching, and we were invited out to the home of a lovely couple we know. And in that home, they cared for the mother of the lady of the house, Aunt Sarah, an old Scotch woman of 88 years of age, too frail to come to the meetings, but she sat in a rocking chair and she prayed for those meetings and prayed for those preachers, and many souls were saved. We went in to see her, and the first thing she said to us, pointing her finger at us, "Boys, I hope you're not going to finish these meetings on Sunday night." Well, that was just exactly what we had in mind. She says, "Remember my brother Jimmy. I've prayed for him for 70 years. And he's not saved." He lived 6 blocks away. So we decided to visit the wee rascal. Wee Scotsman. Handsome as they come. Shining face, white hair. We went to see him, but they said to him, "Don't read the Bible. And don't pray in his company. He'll throw you out of the house." We went to see him. He had 3 televisions going. 1 in the bedroom where he could see it. 1 in the living room, 2 different ball games. And 1 in the kitchen, and another ball game if he had to go in for a drink. He didn't miss a shot. We are talking to him about his eternal soul. And he's watching. First base, second base. So we decided to hit him with fire and brimstone. And we did. We thought he was going to have an apoplexy. And we left defeated. He said he couldn't come to the meetings. Somebody would come in and steal his television. I said, "What about the devil stealing your soul?" "Well, boy, you get some man." Next day we thought, "What about Uncle Jimmy?" "Well, we better go and see him." We went to the door, knocked on the door. We could hear him inside. He didn't open to us. Thursday, "What about Uncle Jimmy?" "Oh, I don't know. We've so much to do. We've got so many to visit. And he's just an old, stubborn old Scotch sinner." We were ready to give up after 3 days when we remembered Aunt Sarah, who prayed for him for 70 years. "Phew, we better go and see him." We went to see him, knocked on the door. He opened the door. He was all showered and shaved and shiny. And he welcomed us in with a smile. He gave us such a welcome, I thought it was a trap. We went in, he said, "Sit down, boy. I've been thinking a lot about you." No televisions were on. I said, "What is it, Uncle Jimmy?" "I was thinking about a great story you boys could use. You're preachers. Here's a good story." And he told us a long story about a man that got on the wrong train, which I don't need to tell you the story. After he finished the story, I was sitting on a stool in front of him. I said, "Uncle Jimmy, don't you see what you've been telling us?" "What?" I said, "You're the man in the story. You're the man on the wrong train, and you're going to lose your soul." Neil said to him, "Uncle Jimmy, why don't you just give up all your arguments and get saved?" He sat back in his chair. He says, "You know, boys, maybe I'd better just do that." He got up from his chair and he tottered over to an old sofa, got down on his knees, and we got down on either side of him. And he cried out, "Oh God, forgive me of my folly and save my soul." And 70 years of praying landed on his head in 5 minutes. We bundled him in the car. took them round to his old sisters and shoved them in the front door. I'll never forget it. She got out of her rocking chair, and the two old-timers were toddling across that floor, threw their arms round one another. She wept, "Oh, Jimmy, Jimmy, I prayed for you for 70 years. Dear Christian, I know it's hard to keep going sometimes, but God is able. Those prayers are not blown in the wind. They're being stored up with power. When God opens the door of blessing, the answer will come. Faint not in prayer." And I better stop for the sake of time. And I've knocked the microphone out anyway. But beloved, faint not. Not easy to keep going. But God would encourage us. We ought always to pray. And old Churchill used to say it so well, never give up. Never give up. So we pray. Oh, Father, some of us, we confess, have fainted. There are times we've just given up, we've thrown up our hands and wondered if the answer would ever come. But we thank Thee our prayers are not being dissipated by the winds of opposition. Our prayers are being stored up in the holy place, in the sanctuary waiting Thine own good time. Help us, Lord, to acknowledge Thy timing is always right. God bless Thy people. We thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for those who know a great deal about prayer. God bless and encourage them. And we know that great will be their reward in Thy presence. For some of the rest of us, we're still apprentices learning, Lord. But we pray Thou wilt help us. And the many things that have come to our mind even this morning, loved ones we have prayed for a lifetime, and they're still not saved. We take this opportunity, as their names and faces come before us, to lift them into the sanctuary, in the place of power. God, hear the cries of Thy people, and give answers of peace. We ask it for the glory of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.